Good morning. Welcome to me. I am a special guest this morning. You know, Pastor Todd told me that this was a superhero Sunday, dressed like a superhero. And he told me you guys were doing a superhero sermon series, Superheroes of Faith. And so I decided that what would be nice is if you guys got to hear from a superhero of faith, a superhero from the Bible, firsthand. My name is Yaakov, or you can call me Jacob. In my language, it's Yaakov. And I know some of you guys are looking at me, you're thinking, that's no superhero. That's an ordinary person in a robe and something on his head. And I can see why you'd say that. In a lot of ways, I am just an ordinary person. In a lot of ways, I'm the last person you'd expect to be a superhero of faith for sure. I didn't have any special powers. I couldn't fly. I couldn't melt metal with my eyes. I couldn't run as fast as a camel in the sand. Even when it comes to superheroes of faith, I never defeated a giant like David did, or survived a fiery furnace like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. My life was, you know, kind of normal, maybe not even normal in itself. I was, for most of my life, a bit of a jerk, a bit of a scoundrel. Most people that knew me for most of my life would have told you that I'm a super scoundrel, not a super person of faith. Let me tell you about myself a little bit, and maybe I'll get around to telling you how I became a superhero of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. I was born into a great family, a family of faith. My father was Isaac. My mother was Jacob. My grandfather was Abraham. My grandmother was Sarah. They were wealthy people. In fact, my parents were the wealthiest people in all of Canaan. They had just thousands and thousands of sheep and goats and camels and donkeys. When I was born, I was a twin. And my twin brother Esau actually was born first by like 30 seconds. My parents love to tell me that when he was born and he came out of the womb, I came out of the womb clutching his heel, a hold of his heel. In fact, that's what my name means, Yaakov. It means one who clutches the heel, or one who supplants or takes the place of another. And my parents used to love to tell the story. Whenever we had family or friends over, they said, little Yaakov, have we told you how Yaakov got his name? No, you haven't. Oh yeah, even in the womb, he was fighting with his little brother. He was always trying to be number one, always trying to get ahead, always trying to get the top position. And I guess through most of my life, that's how it was. I was always treated like number two, but I always wanted to be number one. And I decided, if they're going to call me Yaakov, the supplanter, the clutcher of the heel, that's exactly what I'm going to be. For most of my life, I looked out for myself. I was number one in my eyes. For most of my life, I wrestled and struggled and fought to try to figure out how I could be the number one. I'll give you an example. I was about 14, 15 years of age, my brother and I. And my brother Esau, he was out hunting one day out in the woods, and he was gone all day long. We had no idea where he was. I was in the kitchen with my mom. We were making some stew, some great goat red stew. It was already almost ready. And Esau, my brother, he came home, and he smelled that stew, and he was starving. He'd been out all day. And he said, "Man, Yaakov, give me some of that stew." I said, "I'm not giving you any of my stew. You know, if you want some stew, you make your own stew, big brother. You're big enough to make stew." Well, he didn't want to hear that. He's like, "Yaakov, you're always like this. You never give anything to me. You know, why you got to be like this?" I'm like, "It's my stew. I made it. You get your own stew." He says, "Listen, I'll give you anything. Anything you want. Give me a bowl of that stew." I thought about it for a moment, and I said, "How about you give me your birthright as the firstborn son, and I'll give you a bowl of my stew?" I never thought he'd go for it. I mean, who would be an idiot enough to go for that, right? But he was a 15-year-old kid, and He said, sure enough, I'll give you my birth. In our culture, maybe you guys don't understand birthright. In our culture, the firstborn son got a double portion of the inheritance. In other words, since there was just two of us in our family, he was going to get 2/3 of my parents' estate, and I was going to get 1/3. He also got special privileges. It was his job to take care of my parents when they were old. It was his job to take care of the farm, take care of the animals. And then when they passed away, I'd get 1/3 and he'd get 2/3. But for a bowl of stew, we shook hands on it. We made a covenant. He sold me his birthright. Do I feel bad about that? That my brother's an idiot? I mean, now maybe looking back a little bit, but at the time, that's on him. I mean, if he's not smart enough not to sell his birthright for a bowl of stew, he doesn't belong. He doesn't deserve to have 2/3 of the inheritance, right? Well, anyways, years went by. We were about 30 years of age, and my dad was old at this point. Isaac's old, and it's in our tradition that when the patriarch of the family, the father of the family, got old, he'd call the firstborn son and he'd lay his hands on him and he'd pray a prayer of blessing on that son. This is what Abraham did to Isaac. And Isaac went to Esau and he said, Esau, you're my firstborn son. You know you're my favorite. And Isaac and Esau, they always had this special relationship. He said, it's time for me to give you the family blessing. Just like my dad Abraham gave to me, I'm going to give to you, and you're going to be the leader of this family. You're going to be the man in charge. You're going to be the one that everyone looks to. Here, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I want to do this right, and so why don't you go out and hunt, get yourself a little deer or something, bring it back, fix up a nice meal for us. We'll go into my tent. We'll sit down like men. Me and my eldest son, just the guys, just the men. I'm going to tell you all about our family, everything you need to know. I'm going to put my hands on your head. I'm going to pray this prayer of blessing for you. And so that's what happened. Esau went out hunting, and Dad was just waiting for him. And my mom came to me. My mom and I always had a good relationship. I always felt like, you know, Esau was the apple of my dad's eye, but I always felt like I had a special place in my mom's heart. And mom came to me and she said, you know, you deserve a blessing. I was like, yeah, but Esau's the oldest and he's dad's favorite. How am I going to get a blessing? She said, you should get the blessing, not him. It's like, I think so too, but, you know, what am I going to do? She said, hey, I got a plan. Your dad, you know, he's blind anyways. He doesn't see real good. I want you to dress up like your brother. I'm like, it's never going to work. She's like, it's going to work. We're going to make a savory meal out of a goat. You're going to take that in. You're going to dress up in Esau's clothes. I'm going to make some animal skins for your arms because, you know, your brother, he's a really hairy guy, not like you. Now I said, I know. He's super hairy. And so we're going to put that on you, put on your clothes. You're going to go in, introduce yourself as Esau. Your dad's going to give you the blessing. I was like, I don't know if it's going to work, but it sounds good to me. So that's what we did. We made a nice meal out of a goat, and she put the animal skins on my arms, on my legs, and we put Esau's clothes on me, and we went in to see my dad, and said, Dad, I'm here. You know, at first he didn't really believe it was really Esau. He's like, really, who is that? I go, it's Esau, your firstborn, your son. I've come back with the game you told me to go and hunt. I said, is that really you? How'd you get back so fast? I said, well, God's been good, you know. God blesses those who are faithful, you know. Is it really you, Esau? I was like, yeah, let's eat some of this meal together. He said, come here, Esau, let me feel you. And so I went close to him, and he put his arms around me, and he could feel that fur on my arms, and he smelled, and he could smell Esau in my clothes. He was wearing Esau's clothes. He said, it is you. It was something. We sat down and ate. We spent all afternoon together. He was telling me all about Dad, Abraham. He was telling me about Sarah, my grandma, and telling me all about how they'd come from Mesopotamia and about God's promises to our family and how I was now going to be the man of the family. All my life, I'd longed to hear that, right? All my life, I'd longed to hear Dad say, you know, that I love you, that you're mine, that I choose you, that you've got a special place in my life, a special place. And all that, he was just saying all that stuff. We ate this great meal together. I know you kind of laugh at that because none of it was meant for me, right? It was all meant for my brother. But still, it was something inside of me just to hear my dad's love and acceptance for me. And then he put his hands on my head and he said this blessing. He said, "Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." To that point in my life, that was the most moving day of my life. And I could hardly hold back the tears, and I left his tent knowing that that wasn't my blessing, but now it was, you know. A few hours later, Esau came home. He'd gotten a small deer, and he was getting ready to prepare it, and he went into Isaac's tent, and he said, "Dad, I'm back." And Isaac said, "Who is that?" He said, "It's your son Esau. I went hunting like you said. I got a deer. I come back, I'm going to fix it. We're going to have our special time together." And Dad just started shaking, you know. I mean, he was unbelievably distraught. He started heaving, started shaking, started crying. He's like, "Esau, if that's you, who did I bless?" And Esau, he starts crying. They both knew who he blessed. The deceiver, right? The cheat. Yaakov, the grasper of the heel, the supplanter. He's like, "Well, at least we named him right." And they're both crying, and they're both heaving. And Esau's just like, "Dad, give me a blessing too." And Dad was like, "I already gave it to Jacob. I gave Jacob, Yaakov, your blessing." He's like, "Dad, don't you have another blessing? Come on, bless me too." And Isaac was, Dad was like, "I don't have anything left for you. I already made him the leader of the family, him the boss, him number one." And Esau was like, "You got to have something for me." And so Esau bowed down in front of him, and Dad put his hands on his head, and he said this, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By the sword you shall live, and your brothers you shall serve." Well, as you imagine, Esau was red hot. I mean, he literally could kill me. In fact, he told the rest of our family and his friends that the only reason he didn't kill me is because my dad was still alive. But he said, as soon as Dad's dead, I'm going to kill Yaakov. I'm going to get back my birthright and take back my blessing. I figured I better get out of there. And so Mom knew it too. So Mom and I, we got this plan. And, you know, I didn't tell you, my mom, Rebecca, she's from Mesopotamia. She came to Canaan to marry my dad. And so she said, "Why don't you go to my brother's house? His name's Laban. He's your uncle Laban. I've told you stories about him. I never met the guy before, but I'd heard stories about him. Go to Laban's house. It's, you know, a couple week journey away, and your brother won't follow you there. Let your brother calm down. When everything's good, you can come back." So sure enough, that's what I did. I just took off in the night. Nobody knew I was gone. I never even really said goodbye to my dad or my brother. Just took off, went over to Laban's house, Uncle Laban. And you know, it's crazy. I got there. The first thing I saw was this beautiful woman. She was actually my cousin, Laban's daughter. I know that sounds weird to you guys, but to us, that's cool. You know, in our day and age, that was like the best. And so, in fact, I made this deal with Uncle Laban that I was going to marry his daughter. And it got a little crazy from there. I ended up marrying both of his daughters, which, again, I know sounds weird to you. It was a little weird to me, too. But had both of these daughters of Laban. And the deal was I would work for him. It turns out for 14 years as kind of a bride price for the two wives that I married. And so I was kind of in charge of the all the shepherds. Laban had a lot of animals too. He was a really wealthy guy. And so I was kind of a chief shepherd. I took care of all the shepherds. I watched over all the lamb and the goats, the sheep. And everything did really well with me. And it's about then like life was going good. But I'd done it for 14 years. And then I was did it for a few more years. And finally I went to Laban. And I'm like, Laban, man, I've been here like 2 decades. And I love it here, and my wives, and God's blessing us, and we have kids and all, but I got to be looking out for me. You know, that's kind of my motto in life. I'm taking care of me. I'm looking out for me. I want to be number one. And I said, Laban, if I'm going to stay here with you, I got to get a piece of it. You know, part of the livestock's got to be mine. And so Laban didn't want to lose me. I was a really good manager for him, and everything was going well. So he made this deal. He's like, okay, well, if you stay and work for me, we'll make you a partner, and part of the livestock will be yours. And so that sounded good to me. And so we're trying to figure out how to split them, you know, so we would know which is which. And he came up with this idea, why don't you take all the sheep and the goats that are spotted or speckled or have stripes on them, and I'll take all the sheep and the goats that are solid colors. They're all white or all black. And that seemed fair enough, because when you looked at the flock, it seemed like it was kind of split 50-50. And that way we'd know as they grew and as they multiplied and stuff, which ones were mine and which ones were his. And so we made that deal. I would take all the speckled ones, all the spotted ones, all the striped ones. He'd get all the solid colored ones. Only as I was with the animals. And so I took care of the animals, and as I watched them, I learned that if you bred the spotted animals with the big, strong, solid-colored animals, you'd end up with more of the spotted animals. And not only that, I learned this technique that if I took these reeds and I cut them a certain way and peeled back the outside and put it there when they were eating and when they were mating, that I'd get more speckled animals. And so as the years went by, I just did this over and over. And before long, almost all the animals, all the good animals, all the big, strong animals were all spotted and speckled. And there's only a few solid colored animals left. And Laban, I mean, he wasn't real active on the shepherding work, but he started to notice it too. And he, you know, one day he came out to me and he's like, what's going on? Why are all the animals spotted and speckled? All the big ones are spotted and speckled. Only the few little frail ones are solid colors now. And I'm like, that's God, man. God blesses the faithful. I don't know about you, but that's all God, you know. And so my relationship with Laban, it's just started to break down a little bit. And I'd been there like almost 30 years now. Eventually, I had 12 sons. I think I had about 9 or 10 sons at that point. The 2 wives, and then there was a couple maid servants. It got a little complicated there. But we had a lot of servants. We had a lot of camels. We were doing really well. But my relationship with Laban was going bad again. And so I decided, we're just going to take off. Head back to Canaan land. We got everything we need here in Mesopotamia. And so sure enough, in the middle of the night, I just gathered all of our sheep, all of our goats, all of our camels, all of our donkeys, all of our servants, all the kids, the wives, and we just took off in the middle of the night. But Laban never saw it coming. He woke up the next morning and like the herd was completely gone, the flock was completely gone, just a little few stray animals left. And he gets on a camel and he comes after us and he catches us and he's like, what the heck are you doing? He's like, I'd expect that from a worker, your family. I'm like, I know, but, you know, I needed to get back to Canaan. Not only that, but my wife, one of my wives, she stole Uncle Laban's household statues, these gold idols that Laban has. He's like, you took my wives, you took my servants, you took my sheep, you took my goats. Now I'm missing the household idols. What's wrong with you? I'm like, I don't know. It's all mine. God gave it to me. And I don't know where your statues are. I don't know what happened to those. And he's like, man, we're brothers. We're family. These are my daughters. And so we kind of hugged and we kind of said, it's good. And I took off and I was headed back to Cana. Had all this stuff, you know, I was rich, animals and servants, and everything I'd ever wanted. But something didn't feel right. I mean, I was going to meet Esau. I was afraid he was going to kill me when I got back to Canaan. Laban didn't think too well of me back in Mesopotamia. And I was at this stage, I just felt like, man, what? Anyways, I got this plan. You know, I was always conniving, always scheming. I said, if I get back to Cana and I end up in a battle with Esau and I have to run away, he's going to take all my stuff. So I came up with this scheme. I said, I'm going to leave half of my sheep, half of my goats and camels and donkeys. I'm going to leave them on the eastern side of the Jordan River with some of my servants. I'm going to take half of it ahead of me. That way, if I get into a war with Esau and I have to flee, I'm not going to lose all my stuff. And then when I crossed the Jordan, I came up with this plan. I decided, I'm going to send ahead of me a servant with a couple hundred sheep and goats and some camels and some donkeys as a gift for Esau. Some of my guys that had gone out ahead told me that Esau was coming, and he had 400 men with him. So I thought, this isn't going to go well. So I sent him ahead, this huge gift for Esau. And then a few hours later, I sent my wives and my sons ahead. I thought, first of all, if he gets this huge gift, maybe that'll help reduce his anger against me. And then if he sees my wives and my sons, then he'll feel sorry for me, and maybe he won't want to kill me. And then if I go and meet him, it'll go better. And so that night, right there by the Jordan River, I spent the night by myself. I was all by myself. I just had a couple servants with me. Half the flock was behind on the east side of the Jordan. Half the flock had gone ahead, and I was there all by myself. The next day, I was going to meet Esau. I thought, maybe this is going to be it for me. And all night long, I just kind of wrestled. I mean, literally wrestling. I don't know if I was awake or asleep. I don't know if it was a vision. But in that night, all by myself there, this guy shows up. And it's a big, strong guy, you know, just talked a lot of trash kind of guy. And I just started going at him. And he and I, we were just pummeling each other, like MMA kind of stuff. I didn't know if I was awake or asleep, but we were wrestling, we were pounding each other. And all night long, he's like, tap out, brother, tap out. And I'm like, I'm not tapping out. You're going down. I'm not letting go of you until you tap out. And we're all night long, we're just like, tap out, and I'm not tapping out. We did that all night long, just he and I, just wrestling. Again, it was like a vision, I'm not sure. And then it's almost morning, and this guy says to me, let go of me. Let go. Let's just call it a draw. Let's just let go of me. And I said, I'm not letting go of you until you give me something. You tap out. You bless me. I'm not going to let go of you until I get something. That was my attitude in life, you know? And he says to me, what's your name, crazy guy? And I said, my name's Yaakov, you know? My name's Jacob. I'm a wrestler. I'm a fighter, you know. I'm a supplanter. I'm the one that grabs the heel. And he looks at me and he says, no longer are you going to be called Yaakov. From now on, your name is Israel, which in our language, Israel means he wrestles with God. And that moment, all of a sudden, I realized I hadn't been wrestling with a dude out in the desert. I was wrestling with God. Like this was an angel or something. All night long I've been wrestling. And it hit me that all my life I'd been wrestling with people, right? Was wrestling with my dad for the inheritance, to be number one, to be loved. I was wrestling with my brother to get the birthright. I was wrestling with Laban to get his sheep and to get his daughters. All my life was about taking advantage of people or manipulating people or using my power or twisting things around or coming up with schemes to look out for me. I was going to be number one. For me to be number one meant I win, you lose. For me to be number one means I get ahead by putting you down. For me being number one is I can be best by defeating you. And that'd been my whole life. My whole life had been one big wrestling match to get what I thought I deserved. And all of a sudden, it hit me. All of a sudden, it hit me that what I was really wrestling with was God. That it was God that let me be born second, right? It was God that let me be born into Isaac's family, great family, family of faith, family of all this stuff. It was It was God that let me go and marry these two daughters. It was God that provided everything that I had. It was God that made Esau my brother. That wasn't Esau. That wasn't my parents. That God was the one that was in charge of all this, the blessing and the curses that I thought I had in life. And all my life, I felt like it was up to me to make my life. It's up to me to become the winner. It's up to me to defeat everybody else. And all of a sudden, I realized what I'm really wrestling with is God. Just believing that God's got a plan for my life, that God's my father and loves me, that regardless of what my own dad thinks of me, that God calls me his son, that I belong to God. I tell you, that moment changed my life because I realized that when you learn to wrestle with God, you learn to walk with God, you learn that though in the end, this is not about me and him, this is about me and him, God. I learned that when you wrestle with God, you don't have to wrestle with everybody else. That when you learn that the fight is a fight of faith, you don't have to knock everybody else off. You don't have to put everybody else down. You don't have to supplant everybody else. It's not your job to take away from everybody else so you get yours. And just experiencing that and knowing that transformed my life. That next morning, I ended up going and meeting Esau, and Esau came up and put his arms around me and says, I've missed you so much. You've been gone 30 years. And he says, what's with all these sheep and goats, camels that you sent here? I was like, that was a gift for you. I wanted to give you something nice. He's like, I don't need your sheep and goats. I'm good. God's been good to me. It's just great to have you back. From there, I went and I lived in Canaan. I had, like I told you, the two wives and the 12 sons. And I made some of the same mistakes with my kids that my dad had made with me. I had one that was my favorite. His name was Joseph, and I let everybody know he was my favorite. This is my number one son, and 10 of his brothers hated his guts for it. They ended up selling him as a slave into Egypt. They told me he was dead. For 20 years, I thought my favorite son was dead. And then, you know, lo and behold, by God's grace, my other sons met him in Egypt when they went down to buy grain, and he told them, I'm Joseph that you sold into slavery, but he didn't kill him. He forgave him. And he invited our whole family to come down to Egypt and live with him. And he was like second in charge to Pharaoh in Egypt. And we lived there. And it was the best time of my life. All 70 of us went down. All my sons, their wives, my grandchildren, all lived there together. It's like life was supposed to be, you know? Unity, and care, and love, and reconciliation. Well, yeah, I know you're still thinking, how did this guy become a superhero, right? You know, what has he ever done that's super except for steal sheep and steal blessings and steal birthrights? I'll tell you how I made the list. I was old. I know I was near death. And so I called Joseph, my son. I said, Joseph, come, bring your two boys. I want to give you the blessing. And so they came and we talked and I told them how Abraham had blessed Isaac and how Isaac had blessed me, you know. And I was now going to bless him and bless his sons. And he brought his sons before me. The oldest one was here and the youngest one was here. And I did something funny. I took my right hand and I put it over on the head of the younger of my grandsons. And then I took my left hand and I put it on the head of the older of Joseph's sons. And I went to pray this prayer of blessing, and Joseph was like, oh, no, Dad, you're not doing it right. He thought I had lost it, you know. I was still there, mostly there. And he said, no, this is the oldest one. Put your right hand on his head, your left hand. And I said, Joseph, it's not like that. All my life I thought it was like that. I got to be first. I got to be biggest. I got to be strongest. It's not like that. God's got a blessing for each one of these boys. And I put my hands on their head, and I said this blessing. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down before you. Be master over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Oh, sorry, that's the blessing my dad gave me. Whew! Maybe I am losing it. The blessing I gave them was this: God, before whom my fathers Isaac and Abraham walked, the God who's been my shepherd, yeah, God has watched over me all these days, all my life, and the angel who redeemed me from evil, that's the one I wrestled with out by the Jordan River. Bless these lads, and may my name live on in them, and may the names of their fathers, Abraham and Isaac, the name of, and may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when I prayed that blessing on them, each one of them, as I was saying that, something hit me, right? Because these weren't my only two grandsons, and Joseph wasn't my only son. And it hit me that God had a blessing for every one of them. You can read about this in Genesis chapter 49. I decided I was going to call each one of my sons, starting with Reuben, the oldest, all the way down to Benjamin, the youngest. And one by one, day after day, I put my hands on their head, and each one I said a blessing for each one, a unique blessing just for them, that they would grow into a great tribe, a great nation, that they would be a light to the world around them. You know, it hit me. When you bless one, you don't have to curse the other. That for one to win, another doesn't have to lose. You know, of all the things I did in my life, that's what I'm best known for, as Israel. As Jacob, I'm known as the deceiver. I'm known as the one that stole his brother's birthright. I'm the one that stole his father's inheritance, the one who stole Laban's sheep and goats. But as Israel, I'm known as the one who blessed his sons. And in fact, that's how I made the list in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on top of his staff. You know, I learned that when you wrestle with God, you don't have to wrestle with other people. When you wrestle with God by faith, when you go to God and you seek his blessing, you seek his grace, you seek his hesed, his loving covenantal faithfulness, when you learn that who you are is what you've been declared to be by God, it's not about who your dad is or what your dad thinks of you or what your mom thinks of you or what your uncle thinks of you, that who you are is what God has called you to be, his son or his daughter. But when you reach that in your life, you don't have to wrestle with anybody anymore. I didn't have to wrestle with my brother or with Laban or my dad. Who I was called by a new name, by God's name, Israel. Anyways, it's time for us to close. But as we close and as I get out of here, it occurs to me that there may be some people here, even this morning, who are still wrestling with people. Maybe some folks that are wrestling with a spouse or folks that are wrestling with a child or a parent or folks that are wrestling with a memory of a parent or folks that are wrestling with a coworker or a boss. It's normal. I'm not pointing my finger at you. I've been there. I lived that way most of my life. But as an old guy who's been through it, I just say to you, I just encourage you, that's not the way to find the life that you want. It's not the way to get ahead by putting somebody else down. It's not the way to find out who you are by comparing yourself to your brother or your sister, by trying to get more of what your dad's or your uncle's or trying to be. The way to be all that God created you to be is by faith, to trust what God has called you, his son or his daughter, his chosen one. Accept what he's done for you. To learn to wrestle with God. And you don't have to wrestle with anybody else. Well, my superpower, I guess, is blessing people. That's what author Hebrews says. So before I take off, I would love to give you a blessing. Let's pray. Lord God, we just pray for each person in this house today. For each one of us, we're in a fight in this life, and for many of us, we're still fighting with a parent or with a child or with a brother or sister. Some of us are fighting with our bosses or fighting with a school or fighting with a neighbor, thinking that what we really desire in life, what we really want to achieve in life, can only be found if we defeat somebody else. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to find ourselves in you, to hear that new name that you call us, to let go of that wrestling with everybody and everything in this world to try to discover who we are, and instead to, by faith, find who we are in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm back, Pastor Todd. It's great to be back with you this morning. As we close this service, we're reminded that who we are as children of God, as sons and daughters of God, is something that we didn't do. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We weren't born in the right family. We weren't born in the right order. And yet God in Christ has come down and called us his sons and daughters, offered his life for our life, offered us eternity in his kingdom. We weren't supposed to be heirs, but he made us his heirs, heirs to his kingdom and to his riches. And he promised us that we receive all that by faith. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks to God and he broke it and he offered his disciples. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." And after they'd eaten, he took the cup and again he gave thanks to God. He offered his disciples, said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." He told his disciples, "Often as we eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember my coming till I come again in final victory." And so when we share in this meal, we come by faith saying, "I believe that I'm a child of God, not because of what I've done, what my parents done, when I was born or where I was born, but I believe I'm a child of God because of what Jesus has done for me." And by faith, I receive that position. I receive that invitation to his supper, to his dinner, to sit with him, to belong to his family. Let's pray that might be so. Lord God, pray your Holy Spirit on this bread and on this cup as we receive them. Lord, our prayers that we'd receive you and your power and your presence in our lives, that we'd receive who you called us to be, a new name as your disciple, as your follower, that, Lord, we would receive what it is to be a blessed child of God. And by faith, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to know who we are in you and to stop striving to be who we could be in ourselves. Come, Lord, make us one with you and one with each other and one to minister to the whole world that this world may know Christ through us, your church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, at Vine Church, everyone's invited to the table. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church. All you need is a desire to receive grace. This table and this relationship with God and this family is open to all who will receive Jesus. And we invite you to come. As you come, these folks will break off a piece of bread. They'll offer you the cup. They're symbols of God's love and grace for you. In the middle, there are wafers. If you have an allergy, feel free to grab one of those. Come as you're led and share in the body and the blood of Christ.